as always, I'm very happy to be in your midst this day. And I find a great deal of comfort, love, and assurance that already, as we step through the Sunday school class, that is present there. And this is a wonderful thing, even as our brother said that he gave his testimony more or less in the Sunday school, that he had felt the love of his brothers and sisters, and what a wonderful thing it is that to have this love. And this is my hope, that we can continue in love one toward another, and to make this love grow, that we are able to work together. I thought for a little bit that our brother was going to steal some of my thunder in the Sunday school as he emphasized obedience. And although obedience isn't the main theme, it's very much a part of that which I've prepared for sermon today. The thought was come to me rather strongly as I pondered upon the various scriptures that I've chosen, of how well do we know Jesus Christ. And of course I take this personally, because I don't ask any question of anybody or give any counsel to anybody, but I first consider it myself, making it a personal application. And I thought and visioned in my mind what it would be like if Jesus were to appear to us. I know this has been rejected from time to time. I suppose we would be overcome by his perfectness. There would be many things that we could talk about that would be so great and overpowering. But the thing that I wanted or felt, and I felt felt as if the Lord was telling me something, was, would there be something in his character that I would not recognize or was not familiar to me in any way? And I thought, well, how do I know him? How do I get acquainted with him? Of course, we think of the Spirit, and the Spirit is a very important part. The Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil, as said in the Book of Mormon. So we can know him by the Spirit. But there's more than that. We know each other by a lot of things. Our character portrays certain things. And we are familiar to each other by the things that we say and do, so much by what we say. We project ourselves. We constantly are projecting ourselves. And the things that we project are either good or bad, or sometimes just plain indifferent. We just think of them as, well, that's just Rollin speaking, and so what, you know. Sometimes we feel that way. But we know that Jesus is perfect. And you know, that puts us at kind of a disadvantage. We don't want to get too familiar with him, because, well, he shows up our imperfections, really. You know, that's the human reaction. But if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we want to know him. And we draw upon that character, that perfect person. We draw upon it. We are feeding upon him. But it is said in Revelations 1:16 that is describing the Son of God. It says that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now that a two-edged sword is kind of uncomfortable to be around, isn't it? I mean, if you see somebody with a knife in their hand, you are a little bit on guard, you might say. You are a little bit defensive. Well, that sharp two-edged sword is offensive to those who are not like Jesus. And of course, wherein we have imperfections, wherein we have sins that we have coddled and protected, that two-edged sword is going to hurt us. It's going to touch us and cut a little bit here and there, and maybe even more. But that two-edged sword is the Word of God. We know that. And when it touches, it has an effect upon us. Well, we'll turn over here to the words of Paul in Hebrews 4:12. And we'll find the description of it here. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." That is the word of God. That's the description of it. And yes, it is sharp. It does hurt. Well, now, if we want to become familiar with Jesus Christ, we want to know him. Maybe I shouldn't use the word familiar, because familiar is kind of blending in a little bit too much. But if we want to know him, get to know him, we're going to have to get acquainted with the Word of God, which he brought here to earth. Because that is what is projected from him. That is what has come out of his mouth. That is the thing by which we know him, is his word. I want to go back here in Isaiah, the 7th chapter. And I want to read a little bit that describes Christ. The 14th through the 16th verses. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." The one main thought that I want to bring out is that Jesus Christ came here on earth as a child. He was born here of a virgin. And as he grew up, he became acquainted with good and evil. But it says that he should know to refuse, that butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He shall have that which the Lord will, which his heavenly Father would give him, that would cause him to refuse the evil and to accept or choose the good. And this is what life is all about. We know that Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So their eyes were open. And so all mankind, all the children of Adam, down through the times, have had a knowledge of good and evil, or at least became familiar wherein it was taught to them. But this was the main purpose of their existence. And so Jesus Christ himself, being born of a woman in this world and being like unto us, having put on flesh, that he would know to choose the good and to refuse the evil. On over here, in this 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7, is another scripture describing him. It says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, I want to just pick out a little bit of what of this scripture here. They describe him with certain words, names that they have given. Wonderful. The person of Jesus Christ is wonderful. That which is wonderful to us is what we are caused to stop and wonder about, to say, well, it's beyond my ability to describe totally or to analyze. It's bigger than I am. And so with Jesus Christ, he is greater than us. He is one that in which we would wonder at, about. We would wonder about his greatness and his power. He said he is a counselor. And Jesus certainly was a counselor. He brought forth words that counseled his fellow man, that taught them and would direct them in the way that they should go. And among the Jews, there was very few who had an ability to sit down and talk with you about things. These men were, all they were able to do more or less was just to read the scriptures. And they had their own philosophy. It says, the mighty God, and to us he is the mighty God, for through him was the creation brought into being. And the everlasting Father, he is from everlasting to everlasting, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he is the Prince of Peace. And he brought to this world a peace, which was his own unique kind. It was not the peace of the world. He distinguished that. His peace was a peace that had to bring a healing effect upon mankind, a correction in their lives. And if you cannot bring correction, you know, if you go to a doctor or have any kind of medical attention, that that they must do something to bring about a correction of your physical condition if you've got something wrong with you. And so it is, either they give you medicine or they operate on you or whatever it may be. But this is necessary to bring a change. You cannot heal a sore by just covering it up. You have to give it some kind of medication or a correction on it. And so the peace that Christ gave was that correcting power, that everlasting peace, that which would go in and heal and make the correction. So we come to the part that describes Christ in another way. We know that he was the Son of God. And in a number of his scriptures, he describes his obedience to the Heavenly Father. Paul speaks of him in Hebrews 5, verses 4 through 10, I want to read. It says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He did not elevate himself. It was the Father who commissioned him and told him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So he is the one that gave Christ this commission. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is a hard thing for us to understand that Jesus Christ learned obedience, and these words are kind of tricky in a way, because it makes it sound like he had to go through trial and error, and that isn't necessarily true. But in order for Christ to be the full example to us, he had to live an obedient life himself. And I believe this was referred to in the Sunday school class. He himself had to prove his obedience, and it came to a very close situation. Did you ever think about what would have happened if he had disobeyed? All of mankind would have been lost, because he was the only one worthy to make that atonement. And if he had failed, there would not have been any that could have saved us. So let us consider that his obedience was the means by which you and I are saved today. If indeed we are saved through our faith in Christ, exercising ourselves in obedience and repenting of our sins, we must have an appreciation of the goodness of Jesus Christ for having obeyed completely the will of God. And this makes him a very unique person, if I may be such at liberty to use that kind of language. He is himself, his perfection and his obedience made him so outstandingly different than the general mankind that it is hard for us to really realize just what he is like. And this is what I'm trying to explore this day. No, he is not hard and cold and indifferent. He is truly a person full of compassion. But one of the characteristics that I find in him is that he does not blend with the world. And you know, this is where we have to make a decision in our lives, a decision in the course of this church, is that we cannot be one of many Christians, so-called, but we have to be that one type of people that Christ has called us to be. And it may be that we may be called an old stick in the mud for our beliefs and for the things that we treasure and hold to, but if it is necessary for us to do that, we had better get busy with that and hold fast to it. You know, one of the things that bothers me no end is that the world is trying to humanize this gospel. They have taken the Bible and the words of Christ, which I feel is a great sin, and they've changed it, modernized it, so it is more palatable, acceptable to mankind in general. And that, in doing that, they have destroyed the person of Christ. In these words, they have changed him. They have made him a blend of the world. So the words are rather old-fashioned to us, or vague, or hard to understand. We better consider that Jesus Christ is not like the average person in the world. And his way and manner and speech is not going to be commonly accepted. Well, I get a little worked up here, but let us go on and consider some more things here. Maybe it's best that I don't try to explain myself and my feelings, but let the Scripture do most of it. In the 5th chapter of Romans, the 19th verse, tells us something I think we all know. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of Jesus Christ, these are the testimonies or the witness that Paul gives. And we find back here that in the book of Matthew. It's also in the other three Gospels, I believe, that Jesus was baptized of John. And I'll read that account here in the third chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 17. This again shows something that explains something that I think is most important for us. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You remember, this sounds kind of peculiar, that why would Jesus come to be baptized? He was without sin. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. You know, you can't dare change this one whit, because it would destroy the meaning of this very thought. And it is witnessed to in the Book of Mormon. He says, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus went, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As I said, there was a witness to this in the Book of Mormon. On page 161, I want to read verse 15. And also the voice, well, let's see, wait a minute. I'll read verses 6 through 15, excuse me. Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? Again, a great emphasis upon this fact, that we need that much more to be baptized. And now I would ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water? Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showed unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father. Here is an important fact. He humbled himself before the Father and witnessed unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. He witnessed unto the Father the same as we witness unto our Heavenly Father when we go down into the waters of baptism. And this was between he and the Father, a covenant that he made with him, the same as we are to make that covenant. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. There's more that I could say on this, but this is the simple truth. Christ demonstrated his obedience, and it became a true covenant that he made. So it was that he learned obedience literally, although he was truly obedient to the Father before and had no indication of being otherwise. He did truly show to the world that he could be obedient to the Father in the same circumstances that you and I are in, that he could remain and retain that perfection. So it is that he has gained our respect and our greatest consideration of his person, that his character is perfect and worthy of all that we could give to him in the way of reverence. Over here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, he was speaking to, in the Sermon on the Mount, he brought out many things that are very important. You might say plain, easy to understand. The Sermon on the Mount, as you know, is in the Book of Mormon with very few changes. What Christ spoke to the people here in the old country, he spoke also to the people on this land, and at least this part of it. But there is a distinction. In the Bible, we find that Christ spoke to the various Jews and different ones, the different religious groups that challenged him. He spoke to them in parables. They were hard to understand. We might discuss that a little bit later. But to the people on this continent, he spoke very plainly. And he did not speak to them in parables. He might have given a few illustrations, but it was not in parables whereby they would stumble. He spoke to them the plain truth. And in this, here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, the 17th verse, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Again, he was to fulfill all righteousness. And in this he did fulfill the prophecies of the prophets of old. And all things that he did was consistent with that which went before him. But because of the blindness of the Jews, they could not see it. And had it not been for the conditions that came ahead of Christ on this continent, it's very possible the people over here wouldn't. But because they were brought to their knees by a great physical disaster, they were humbled, and they were ready and open to hear him. And so it is, we hope that in these last days, that we will be ready. But I fear that already, as this gospel has come forth and been among the peoples of the Gentiles, that the great majority have already rejected it. Jesus bears witness to all who would want to know concerning his obedience to the Father. In John 4:31 through 34, he says, it is spoken this way, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." You know, this is characteristic of Jesus. I said, do we really know him? If you ever noticed how often he spoke, even to his disciples, he countered their thoughts. The human element there was constantly being rejected. He rejected it. He pushed it aside. He opened their eyes. He said, look at the truth, the full truth. Don't rationalize. Don't reason these things out. Accept simply the truth. And he did this over and over again. So he could have said, well, I don't need anything to eat or something like that, and passed it off. That's the way we would have done. We'd have been polite about it in our own human way. But he wanted to bring them a lesson, so he used a simple situation. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And this was what he told him over and over and over again. This is what I am going to do. I am going to do the will of the Father, not my will or not your will, but the will of the Father. And how important it is that we recognize that particular characteristic of Jesus Christ. He is not here just to run the show his own way. He is not here to do it to flatter us and to make us feel comfortable. No. He is going to speak, and those words that he speaks are going to be sharp and going to hurt those who have not obeyed completely the will of God. And it is not a personal offense because he's doing the will of the Father, not his will. These people took exception to him. They looked upon him as an offender. Oh, he is doing wrong. But he was not doing his own will. He was not out there spitefully hurting them. But he wanted to open their eyes. And he went so far as to even weep over Jerusalem because they just did not accept him. Over here in the 5th chapter, in the 30th verse of John, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. That's hard to understand. Now, truly, he had his agency to choose and do what he would. But because of the strictness of his observance to do the will of the Father, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As he hears, he is listening to the voice of the Father. How often are we listening to the voice of the Father, of the Good Spirit? Are we sometimes sitting down, well, I don't know if that's necessarily right, and we just work it out in our own minds. But he's listening. And my judgment is just. Why is his judgment just? Because he has listened to the Father. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And it's not even his own will. Over here in the 6th chapter of John, the 39th and 40th verses, he tells what the Father's will is. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which I hath given, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You find any comfort in those words? It should be extremely moving to us to realize that this is the Father's will, and Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. And his will would be that he should raise them up at the last day. This is our hope, that all that the Father had given him would be saved in the last day. And surely those that he has given him has been drawn to him through the Spirit of the Father. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You notice how he puts that right in there. He says, he didn't say my will, that doeth my will. He says, doeth the will of my Father. He is the one. That is the determining factor. We must do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And it's not just because we say, Lord, Lord. Over here in the 12th chapter, another peculiar incident where the Lord just used a situation to come by to make, to illustrate something. In the 46th to the 50th verses, it says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." That's an ordinary situation, isn't it? You know, well, your brethren out there and your mother is out there. Don't you want to stop and go say hello to them? And he answered and said unto them that told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" That's really strange, isn't it? That would be almost provoking to some of us, you know. Here we're trying to do a nice thing for him and tell him that they're out there, don't want to talk to him. And he's turning around and asking a question like that. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." You'd almost think he was crazy, you know, if that's where he stopped. But he goes ahead and explains, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." He used an illustration, used a simple situation to illustrate a very important thing. Again, he is saying that whosoever shall do the will of my Father, that is the qualification. I have not begun to cover some very important things that I think would illustrate this, or that would bring it out in more emphasis. But it is worthy of your study to consider, as you go through the New Testament, to consider the character of Jesus Christ. Again, I say that he did not blend with the people. And that's speaking, of course, of the Jews. The Jews hated him, and he knew it. Well, we can say, well, all right, that's one thing. We can understand that. But there was something else. He didn't always blend with his own disciples, the people that he chose out. An example is given. Of course, we find that he chose out 12 disciples, and he taught them, and they were his regular followers, and they had been close to him. And he, on one occasion, he quizzed them about himself. In the 16th chapter here is a scripture that is well known. And I'd like to bring out some things here that points out what I'm saying. He asked the question first, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, they had an answer. He says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This shows that Peter was in tune with the Spirit. And the Spirit spoke to him and told him and gave him witness. The Father was working as Jesus was right there. The Father was working also with his disciples, giving them a direct witness of who Jesus was. He continues to say, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's a peculiar thought. How could they be a witness that he was Jesus the Christ if they were not to tell him? You know, there again is a question that you might go through and ponder as you study these words. But you have to understand the circumstance that there were enemies everywhere about at all times. But if we just go right on down here, I don't stop, you'll read something else that's just mind-boggling if you let it be. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Well, that's a terrible thing to even think about. Here he is. Peter knows that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ is turning around saying, well, I'm going to have to be killed. Well, you know Peter's reaction. He just is, even though he had a witness, he was still human. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now you would think that would be almost complimentary, to have somebody be so defensive of you, to want to protect you from this thing that was going to happen. So, speaking of Christ, it says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Called him Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. And he says, goes on, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That explains something there. That you have to deny yourself of your own human wills and persuasions. And if I say nothing else, I would say this, that this is really, if you want to sum it all up, this is really the problem that exists among us today, not only as a church, but as a restoration movement, as a nation of people, and as a world. It is the strong wills of men that cause division and problems. And it is the projection of man into what the Lord has given us that makes it confusing. And the Lord has told us this from time to time. Well, we know that Peter was told later on, again, a very bad situation, which would make a person want to say of himself that he can't do any good at all. And that was when he was told that he would that before the cock would crow, that he would deny him thrice. And truly that did happen. Peter denied him. And and the Lord had even warned him about it prior to that in the instruction to the disciples. I don't know whether I can find it. And back here in the 10th chapter, verses 32, it says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. And so he was warned. And they were also told earlier in that chapter, in the 19th verse, that they would be pursued and that they would be delivered into the different ones. It says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Here again is a lesson that I would like to have brought out, But it's a lesson that Christ himself gave when he was tempted of the devil. After Christ had fasted, the devil come to him and told him to turn the stones into bread and eat. And he said, thou shalt not live by bread alone. He gave him a quotation from Scripture. And he didn't reason with him. He just gave him an answer. And he did that three times. Even the devil was so full of tricks that he also quoted Scripture. But the Lord did not at any time try to reason with him. And this is a lesson to us, that too often when we come in contact with the adversary or those who have a bad spirit, we try to reason with that person. And we begin to become personally involved with them. Well, Christ's lesson is that we do not become involved with them. We do not try to reason. We have an answer for them, but that answer must be of God. And so, well, there are so many lessons in this respect that I cannot go into all of them. I'll bring this to a close by reading one last scripture here. We know the story, and it's no point in going through it all. But when Christ was resurrected and came back to them, he spoke to them here in the 28th chapter, in the last three verses. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Again, a characteristic of Christ that we should learn to trust in. And it is something that we can trust in to the extent that he has made his promise over and over again, that he would give us blessings as we would seek him. He has the power to give us these things. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He has the power to commission. The power, if you have any time in your life that you wonder about your ability to preach or to teach this gospel, consider that the Lord has chosen out his ministry. And he has chosen out his people. You are his people, his flock. And he will feed and direct according to your confidence in him. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Amen. I feel that my main hope would be that we would gain greater confidence in Jesus Christ and in his person, the kind of character that he is, and not think or not allow the world and its influence, even the so-called Christian world, to cause you to try to blend with these things that are in the world. Because Jesus' word is truly sharp and penetrating, and he is not one that will fit into the world. The world must be converted and come unto him. And this is what we are called to do first, to come unto him.
Thank you. This immediately following the service, or shortly thereafter, will be dinner served here in the basement. This evening at 6 o'clock will be a song service here. 5 o'clock, Mary Jane, we have Mary Jane, at 5 o'clock, you're having a choir meeting here. 6 will be a song service here. 6:30 will be a Book of Mormon study class here this night. 6:30, let's not forget it. And Wednesday will be a prayer service here. Next Sunday morning, I talked to Virgil just before service, and he's going to try to speak to you. And I'll do some second thinking of that, but you'll have to remember my daughter's over here next Sunday, so I'll speak. Okay.
Thank you.
So next Sunday morning, I'll be a speaker here. And I'd like for you to turn now to number 211, Blessed Assurance, as a closing song.